Mark chapter 6, this morning, verses 7 to 13. So far we have seen, beginning back in chapter 4, that Jesus shared the parable of the sower. But there are four ways in which people hear the word. There is only one that receives and bears fruit. Then we saw after chapter 4, in fact at the end of chapter 4, beginning at about verse 35, I believe. Yes, at verse 35. From chapter 4, verse 35, to the end of chapter 5, four presentations by Mark that showed how Jesus took these that are designated as His disciples, those to whom had the good soil and received the word to bear fruit, to these Jesus manifested Himself. And in all four instances, the same principles that were presented. The circumstances themselves were beyond their own authority and power. Secondly, it was in Jesus' authority and power as He manifested who He was to these people. And thirdly, there was a reaction. Some responded to Christ and received Him, and others rejected Him, asked Him to leave. Others wanted to be with Him, and others left. And so Jesus put the disciples through circumstances so that He could manifest Himself as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords and showing that they are not in control nor in authority of their own life, but to teach them to trust Him. But now we're in a third area, a third phase, and that is discipleship. And last week we saw in verses 1 through 6 the first realization about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. That Jesus came into His own hometown, His own country, came into Nazareth, and there went into the synagogue. And those who were familiar with Jesus, that saw Him and knew Him to grow up in their community and in their town, said, "Where did this man get this authority and this power to do these things?" And they were offended at Him, because they knew that He was the carpenter. They knew His father owned a carpentry shop. And they said, "His brothers are with us and His sisters are with us." Their whole family grew up right here in the community. And now all of a sudden He has this authority and power. "Who is this man?" And they were offended at Him. And Jesus in response says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, amongst his own relatives and in his own house." And so then He did minister to some. He ministered to the few. And the whole message in verses 1 through 6 is this, that your enemies will be those of your own household. Because of the human factor, those who know us the most, are most familiar with us in the human realm, will not be receptive to Christ in us because they know us. At least they use that as an excuse. In a lot of instances, just like with the life of Jesus, now He was sinless, He was without sin, but because He was a man, the Jews rejected Him as being Messiah. And because of familiarity with Him in the human sense, even those of His own hometown, even those of His own relatives rejected Him. As we shared with you last week in John 7:5, even His own brothers who are mentioned in this text, but even His own brothers who were born to Mary and Joseph after Mary had Jesus, even they mocked Him and did not believe, the text says. And none of them believed until after His resurrection, after He appeared to them and sent His Spirit to be in them. In a lot of ways, that parallels the truth about life. As I was sharing this morning, someone told me that people aren't really experiencing the full impact of your life and your walk with Christ until after you're gone. Because when we're here, people know us in the human, and they at the same time receiving from the Spirit of God, and they have a little mixed reaction there. The mixed reaction to God's Spirit ministering to them because of who we are. So the first phase of discipleship would be your enemies would be those of your own household. That if they did not receive Christ because they were familiar with Him and yet He was without sin, how much should that be encouragement to us? Also notice in that text in verses 1 through 6 that Jesus could not do, that is, He did not do work in their midst because of their lack of faith, or because they were without faith. It doesn't say that he went around and laid hands on people and nothing happened because of their lack of faith. He did not do anything, because that's what miracles are for. They are signs to manifest the power of God so that people will believe. He saw that they will not believe if I perform a miracle here. So he didn't do anything. That scripture is taken totally out of context by those who come and say they have some kind of a healing or miracle ministry, and they pray for people or lay hands on people and nothing happens. And they say, it's your fault, not my fault. I did what I was supposed to do. It's your lack of faith that prevents Jesus from working. No, that's not true at all. There wasn't anything that prevented Jesus from working. He saw that they were without faith and that performing a miracle would not persuade them. So he didn't do anything. You see, when Jesus does, when he moves, when he heals, when he touches, it has to happen. It's impossible for it not to happen, whatever Jesus wants to do. But today, in verses 7 through 13, we have Jesus teaching the disciples to live by faith. And verse 7 is what we're calling the calling of the Lord. And he calls to the 12. And began to send them out two by two, and was giving them power, or more literally, authority over unclean spirits. So in verse 7 we have the calling. The Lord called to the disciples. That is the literal translation. Which means that it was his invitation, his calling, for those 12 to come out of the group of the disciples to come to him, because he was going to send them out. Please take note of these things. The Lord calls those that he has for a particular work for him. Secondly, the Lord sends people out. He has his time and his way to send people out. Thirdly, notice the literal translation, he was giving. It was a continuous thing. He was giving his authority over unclean spirits. It takes the calling, the sending, and the authority of Jesus Christ. I have no authority. I take no authority. Jesus gives authority over Satan and unclean spirits. It is by his power and by his spirit that anything is ever done. It is by his leading and his perfect timing that he sends people out. And it is by his calling and by his invitation, not by my choice. It is the Lord. So please note, it's by calling. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to the Christians who are at Rome, and he said this in most all of his letters, that every believer is a called saint. Not called to be a saint, but is a called saint. That is, we're saints by calling. The Lord has called everyone. Same word. He has called and invited those to come to him. And John chapter 10 says, those sheep who are of him hear his voice. They will not respond to a stranger. They'll respond to Jesus Christ, who is their shepherd. And he sees them as sheep having no shepherd and is lost and wandering. And so we hear the voice of our shepherd and we respond. But he called us. We didn't call him. The initial ministry is not me asking him. The initial ministry is his calling to me. His spirit speaks to me first. And my heart responds. So the Lord calls. It is interesting in John chapter 15, verse 16, that Jesus said to these very 12, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whole point about being chosen is a very selective process that the Lord is saying, I have chosen each one of you for the particular task. And I have ordained you that you should bear fruit. And what that means is it's impossible not to bear fruit. It's not that he's appointed that we possibly could. He says, I've ordained you that you should bear fruit and your fruit should remain. Well, every time we gather around the Word, we're eating off that fruit that was born in their lives and through them. The Lord calls all that are his. And those that are his respond. The Lord calls those that are his and chooses them out at his particular time and sends them forth with his authority that he gives in order to minister and function in the way that he should have. It is not us at all. He sends. That's the second thing. And thirdly, He continually gives His authority. I don't have any authority. I don't even take the authority that's in Christ. He gives it to me. He is the giver of the power and the authority over Satan, over demons, and to perform any work that He has. So the first thing to understand about discipleship is the Lord is teaching them to live by faith. And the first step to learn about walking by faith is that it's the Lord's call, it's the Lord's send, and it is His authority. You remember the Lord's message to Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4:6 about the rebuilding of the temple that was torn down. In Zechariah 4:6, God says, "It will not be by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." Zerubbabel wanted to know, how are we going to handle this big task? It's not going to be by man. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it." Any work that's done that's not done by God's Spirit is spiritually fruitless. We can work till we're blue in the face. We can try to do God's will in our own efforts till we're blue in the face. But if it's not His calling, His sending, and His authority, it'll be for nothing. "Not by might nor my power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And if the Lord doesn't build the house, they labor in vain that do it. It all goes back to them learning. I've called you. I'm sending you out at a particular time. I have my timing. And I give you my authority to accomplish what I want you to. Nothing more, nothing less. Secondly, in verses 8 and 9, the command of the Lord. We've seen His calling and now His command. He commanded them to take nothing for the way or for the journey except a staff. That would be a walking stick. No provision bag, no bread, no copper money for their money belts, but having put on sandals, they are not to take two tunics. That is, two change of clothes, just the inner tunic. So it's kind of interesting. The command of the Lord, and I have to point out to you, this is something very special. You might think, well, I have to do this in order to live by faith. The very specific commands of the Lord show that the Lord was trying to teach them something. Later on, He's going to send the 70 out two by two. These are the 12 two by two. He's going to send the 70 out two by two, and He's going to tell them to take just the opposite. Take bread, take a change of clothing, take money. He's trying to teach them something very specific. First of all, what they were to take. A walking stick and a pair of sandals and the change of, and the one set of clothing they had on. That's it. What do you mean that's it? That's right. No provision bag to put things in. You can't collect anything along the way. You can't take bread and you can't take money. And you can't take two tunics. You can only take one. You have one set of clothing, walking stick and sandals. That's it. Can you imagine the Lord should ever lead us down that path to say, learn to trust me? What do you mean you won't go unless you have enough money? You know? What do you mean you won't go unless you have another change of clothing? What do you mean you won't go unless you have some food? You want some guarantees? You want some security? You know, faith is the opposite of human security. We have all of our little security things all around us. Jesus said, I'm going to teach you to live by faith. First of all, I'm going to teach you to respond to my calling and my sending and my authority in your life. Nothing will be done except it's by my Spirit. Secondly, I'm going to teach you to not trust your security in the security of material things. I'm going to teach you to live by faith. I'm going to teach you to go, that you're going to be taken care of wherever you go, because I'm sending you. And I'm giving you, and it's my time and my calling and my authority. So when you go, I'll take care of you. But you have to learn what that means. You have to be willing to go and live by faith and trust me. Thirdly, verses 10 and 11, contentment. We've had the calling, we've had the commandment of the Lord, now contentment. And He was saying to them, in whatever house you should enter in, remain there until you should depart from there. And as many as will not receive you nor hear you, when you are leaving from there, shake off the dust from under your feet as a testimony to them. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom or Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Contentment. They come into a city. They've already left. All they have is a walking stick, one set of clothes and sandals. That's it. He tells them, whatever city, wherever you enter in, and the believers there, the Christians there, take you in, and they give you a place to stay. It's God's provision. They'll give you a place to stay, put food on your table, because you're doing the Lord's work. That's how the Lord provides. But he's telling them, while you're there, stay there. You figure, well, where would you go? You don't have any food, you don't have any money, why would you want to go? There are other places in the gospel where Jesus said that people have a tendency that once they get settled and they're in a house and they say, thanks a lot, all the provision, all of a sudden another Christian may be down the block. Bigger house, better house. And they serve tri-tip every other day. You know, it's a little better in this family because this family can't afford, and hey, I got a better situation down there. Jesus is saying, whatever place you enter in, whatever house that you enter in there, stay there and be content and be satisfied with whatever I give you. Don't start looking around for a better deal. I'm teaching you to live by faith. I'm teaching you to take whatever I supply. Now, it might not be the best in the material realm, but I'm going to supply all of your needs. Look at the children of Israel as they traveled in the wilderness. God supplied manna for them to eat every day. What happened? They began to complain. They said, well, Lord, we're thankful for the gift and we're thankful that this sustains us, but it's the same old thing every single day. Satan took care of us better back in Egypt. We had the melons and the onions, and man, Satan really put a spread out there for us that we could eat down at Cafe Egypt, you know. But out here, all God does is give us the same thing over and over again. And they began to complain and murmur. But it was God's provision. Weren't they taken care of? Yes. Didn't He provide for them? Yes. They weren't content. I've said it before, and I hope I wasn't, and don't get taken in a wrong sense, but in a worldly sense, in a materialistic sense, sometimes Satan does us better than God does. The Lord knows exactly what we need. Not too much, not too little, just right so that it doesn't take us away from Him. Satan knows what abundance we would need or what lack we would need in order to take us away from Christ. Sometimes we can have it too good. And it would take us away from Christ. The Lord knows exactly. He knew that the children of Israel needed manna. They just needed sustenance. That's it. So they can concentrate on following the Lord. But back in Egypt, they had quite a variety of food, even though they were in bondage in Egypt. The world treated them better than God did in that instance, even though God took care of them. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Very important scripture in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you certainly did care, but you lacked the opportunity. This is their care and provision for him in ministry. Not that I speak in regard to need. For I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. The word content means self-contained. You ever seen advertisements for a motorhome or a trailer? And it says self-contained. What that means is it has everything inside that you would need. That's it. Paul says, I have everything inside that I need. So he's saying, when I'm so thankful that you finally have an opportunity to respond materially and financially towards the Lord's work, I'm saying this for your benefit, not mine. How many times have you ever heard somebody in the ministry say that? I am so thankful that you're responding materially and financially to the ministry for your sake, not for mine, because I have no need. I never have any need. Because he says, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content, self-contained. I have everything inside that I need, and I have found my satisfaction in Christ. In fact, that's earlier in the chapter, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I say to you, rejoice in the Lord at all times, and again I will say rejoice. The word rejoice means be satisfied. It doesn't mean be happy. It means be satisfied. You're self-contained. You don't need to go anywhere. You don't need to do anything. Sometimes I think I'm happier living somewhere else. Why? Why can't I be happy here? Why can't I be satisfied here? It's because of everything outside of my physical body. I have everything inside I need. I'm going to take the same thing with me wherever I go. So he says, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. He says, I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. You know, those are the two areas that God's trying to teach us. How to be abased, that is to be brought low. Do you know how to be abased? God's teaching us. Here's how to be wiped out and be content. You know? Here's how to have nothing and be content. Here you go. Here's another one. This is the one I pray for all the time. Lord, teach me how to abound. I like that one. But do you know that's also a trial? Sometimes we can be so blessed and abound materially, we have more than what our necessities are, and that takes us away from Christ's truth, Christ also. That's also a trial, to have more than what you need. It's a trial. It's the kind of I like to struggle with. But the Lord, Paul says, the Lord has taught me how to be content when I didn't have enough, and how to have more than what I need, and how to be content with Christ. It's like, well, there's a little bit left over. I guess the Lord has a need for that. I'll seek the Lord. But sometimes we just get carried away when we have an abundance. That's a trial. We find ourselves in worse shape than not having much of anything. So he says, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. The word strengthen is the word empower. Do you see in context what he's saying? I hear people quote it all the time. Do you know that you can go hungry and not have enough, and Christ will empower us to be satisfied? Do you realize that we can have more than what we need, and Christ can still empower us to be satisfied? Point is, Paul says, I have learned how to be abased, and I have learned how to abound. It's exactly what Jesus was showing the disciples back in Mark chapter 6. Go with nothing, and trust me by faith, and I will take care of all of your needs. I want to teach you how to trust me, how to look to me for all of your needs. And wherever you go, remain. Eat whatever is put before you. Stay wherever I lead you. Take the provision. Don't look for something better. Stay there. And anybody that doesn't receive or hear anything that you have to say, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. That was the Jewish custom. In fact, it was the custom in that day because of the soil. They considered the soil to be contaminated if it wasn't Jewish soil. And so he's showing them, while you're leaving that house that rejects whatever you have to say, shake the dust off your feet, and that'll be a reminder to them. Once they see it, it'll stick in their minds that if they have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are like the dust. It's kind of interesting. Not only was this, they considered the soil contaminated, but the dust is what man is made of. If they reject the gospel, they're going to turn back into dust. They will die in their sins. But it's kind of interesting. Why did the Lord teach the disciples to live by faith this way and to be content? Because he was sending them out with a message. And the Lord wants our message to be heard and to be received. And the only way that can happen is to be under his authority, his calling, his sending, to trust him and to live by faith so that nothing interferes with the message, so that we can give the message. He is sending us out with a message, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verses 12 and 13, the conclusion to all of this. So they went out and were preaching that the people, that is they, should repent. The word repentance means to make a decision for change. They didn't talk about healing. They didn't talk about miracles. the message was the people need to make a decision for change. They need to make a decision to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save them. Repentance is the message. It's the answer to everything. And they were casting out many demons. And they were anointing many who were sick with oil and were healing them. The word oil is the word for olive oil. As James chapter 5 says, it was a custom not only for medicinal purposes to rub olive oil on sores and cuts and bruises, but also as a symbol of God's Spirit coming into their lives and saving them and healing them. These are people who are demonized. These are not Christians. These are people who are demonized, who have been held and bound by Satan physically and spiritually, and they brought the message of repentance. And many who were sick were having the demons cast out of them and were being healed from all the physical effects of being demon-possessed. How could they do that? It's because Jesus gave them the authority over unclean spirits. It was Christ's authority that He was continually, His power that He was continually giving to them. What a thing to learn about Christ. There's the human side and there's the spiritual side. The spiritual side of this is that the power of the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and gives us the strength and the guidance and the power to do whatever Jesus wants us to do. It is not our strength. But secondly, there's the human side of life that has a tendency to get in the way. We want security. We want the Lord to do things for us in the human. And Jesus was teaching, first of all, in verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, you're going to be rejected by those closest to you, so don't get bummed. Look what they did to Jesus. Secondly, when He sends us out, it's going to be by faith. It'll be trusting the Lord's authority and His power and His calling. Trusting the Lord to provide for all of our needs. Looking to the Lord for our satisfaction and contentment. Allowing the Lord's authority and power and by His Spirit to minister to those in need, because Satan's a very strong spirit. It takes the authority of Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit to minister to people, cause them to repent and to be saved. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, such a faithful testimony to our hearts. We thank You for the blessing of Your Spirit and the gift of Your Spirit that You have given to us. We're so thankful for Your faithfulness that opens our hearts and minds to receive from Your Word. And we know that we've heard Your Word, that we have responded and received Christ, that the Lord is taking us down the journey to manifest and reveal more of Himself to us, that we have no authority and power over our own situation, but Jesus does. And also, in following Him and trusting Him as our Lord, learning how to be a disciple, learning how to handle rejection. The response of the majority was rejection, but the response of the few You touched. Help us to see that You're teaching us to trust You, to trust Your calling and Your timing and Your authority and power. And trusting You to provide for every physical need, because once we get into that trap, it detours us from being open to be used, not only as a mouthpiece to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, but as a life to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach us to trust You for our every need. Teach us to be content, to be satisfied. We want to arrive at that place that Paul said in Philippians 4, not that I have need, but I have learned to be content in all things, because it is Christ who empowers me, and He is the one who satisfies me. May we learn to be content in whatever You give us, whatever Your provision is, to perform the task, to be the vessel that Your Spirit can use. And Lord, may the consequence and may the outcome of our life be the same as those who have gone before us. May we not be, as Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians 9, may we not be one of those who the human part of life gets in the way and we become disqualified. We are no longer usable vessels. But may the outcome of our life be the fruit that you have ordained. The people's lives will be touched. The people will be making decisions for Christ. Those who are oppressed by Satan and bound by Satan will be released. And their lives will be healed, coming to know Jesus Christ. May our lives be effective for Christ, and may we learn how to be content with Christ in all things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.